So I need someone to help me hand out some notes here. I need a couple of my young men. David, William, maybe you can help. Be great. So we're going to look at the next two gifts. We've considered prophecy and service. We're going to be looking today at teaching and exhortation. I'm going to move a little quicker. Not that you can't ask questions. Please, please ask questions. I'm going to preface this by saying I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to give you what I found in the Word, along with some thoughts, and try to clearly delineate between what are my opinions and what I find in Scripture. But in the end, we need to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, what are my spiritual gifts? What is my spiritual gift, rather? And then how would you love me to use it in your service? So let's take our Bibles, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a blessing. We've had some visitors today. It's just a thrill. I thank the Lord bringing folks in and folks that just moved into the area. And so please, thank you. And please, church, be just loving and kind. We ought to seek to see how we can serve people. That's what, if there's anything this world is devoid of, it is love, God's love. And there ought to be one place where people come and they observe God's love. It ought to be the gathering of God's people at church. And so hopefully, I thank the Lord for those that have really just loved on people. And some of it's just praying for them and letting them know that it was good to see Stephen Carey out. We've missed them for a few weeks and some others. Good to see you, Mr. Brad. What a blessing to have you today. Pray for Brad. He's a fireman. And so, as you know, there's never a good season for to be a fireman. It's a lot of hard work. And so pray the Lord will give him safety, and he's been doing it 150 years now, hasn't it? Really close. He feels that. He's like, Pastor, some days I feel like 150 years. I thank the Lord for his faithful service there at in the county fire department. And many years he was the fire captain out for the Tulalip tribe and served there. And so I appreciate Brad. I remember him and his mom coming to church first time in the old gymnasium. Sister Becky, what a blessing she was. She's with Jesus now. Thank you. Thank the Lord. But what a blessing, and so faithful. So faithful. I remember we locked ourselves out of the church one time. And everybody's ready to go to church, and we don't have the keys because I locked them inside the church, the gym. She's like, we can have it in my house. And so we, 25 or so people, tromped over to her home and met in that big old living room. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for faithful saints and people that are in heaven and know Jesus and are with Him. We're going to look today at this idea of teaching and exhortation. And again, I'm not the expert, but I hope to bring you some truths from the Word. As you seek to identify the spiritual gift that God has given you, we considered, and just as a way of introduction, we considered that there are only 7 spiritual gifts. It would seem, just in the way that things are written and the way things are laid out, that every Christian has one. And we ought to manifest the rest of them in a sense, right? That we are acting in ways that as the Spirit leads us, as we yield to the Spirit, as we grow as Christians, that allow us to do more than what our spiritual gift is. But we have one spiritual gift, one gift that God has given us for His service in His church. And praise the Lord for that gift. We also considered that a lot of times what ends up happening is people become confused. They read, for example, what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they take that to mean that, you know, there are a bunch of gifts. Well, no, I think when Paul writes to the Roman church, or the churches in Rome, he's saying there are 7. There's 7 spiritual gifts. You get one. What we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what Paul describes as there are gifts, administrations, and operations. And there are the gifts, there are how, right, the roles in which we use our gifts. One role is a pastor. One another role is the role of teaching, maybe the children. Another role is maybe serving today, right, as you go to Cedar Point, right? There's an opportunity for service there, right? You're going to be ministering, you're going to be teaching, you're going to be, right, serving. But then the Holy Spirit energizes or gives us, right, empowering of our gifts, and that's the operations. And Paul had a pretty amazing, right, testimony. God used his gift, and he was an apostle, and I believe the apostles had gifts unique to them, right? In fact, the Bible calls them signs of the apostles. And so we have to be careful not to take what God gave uniquely to the apostles and say, well, they apply to me. The apostles were given a very specific task. What was that? They were literally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to go and bear testimony as eyewitnesses of His life. And God used them, right, in establishing His church. He, of course, is the founder, but then using them to establish His church. So when we come to today, we know God has given us a gift. And praise the Lord for that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. What we ought to want is, God, I want to know my gift, because that's the best gift. The gift You've given me, the gift that suits me, the gift that You've intended for me to have. And we ought to pursue them with what? Love, charity, the use of those gifts have to be governed by the royal law, the law of love. And so that He says, I show you a better way, right? I'm going to show you how you ought to approach the use of your gifts. Not in, and remember, the Corinthian church was full of divisions. Was there love in the Corinthian church? Very little, if none at all, right? What there was a lot of division and disunity. And so Paul says, listen, I want to show you a better way. It doesn't have to be this way, just sort of like I preached last Sunday. It doesn't have to be this way. God desires for you to have a Christ-like love, that charity, the word charity, one for another, and to use your gifts under that banner of love. So let's come to our text in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Again, grace is that unmerited favor. God gives us the gifts, not because we've merited it, not because we've earned it, but because He's gracious, He's good. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And then the next two, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Give me grace as I teach. Lord, I want to teach in a way that's complete and helpful. And Lord, I pray that You would give us grace to learn and understand this topic so that we might be good stewards of the gifts that You've given us. We would not take the talents that we've been blessed with and, Lord, just ignore them or bury them. Lord, actually use them for Your glory and honor. We love You. Thank You for the time that we've had today. What a blessing it's been just to fellowship and enjoy each other and enjoy You. We love You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about the gift of teaching, or as He describes it here, the word teacheth. The meaning here is the root word is, the actual word, if you were to look up the word behind this word teacheth here, it's ho didaskion. And it simply means this. Didasco means to teach in a detailed manner. To teach or to convey, right, knowledge in a detailed manner. This is the same word that we find in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20. It says, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. The truth of it is, many times as a church, if we're not careful, we abdicate our role of teaching. And we live in an age and a time where people have to be taught. We're not in 1950 anymore, where most majority of the country goes to church on Sunday and everybody has a basic understanding of Jesus dying, being buried, and raising again. We live in an increasingly, right, agnostic, atheistic, no God, right, or a plurality of gods even in some cases. I mean, just all manner of beliefs. And so, as a church, we can't shirk the responsibility of teaching. But God gives, I believe, to some believers this gift of teaching. And it is certainly that teaching described in the Great Commission is the activity of instructing converts in the details of Scripture. And teaching is a gift, but it is also a role, right? A teacher. Someone who does not have the gift of teaching can be in the role of a teacher. I don't believe that God has given me the gift of teaching. Right? I believe I have the gift of exhortation, but I'm right now teaching. So it doesn't mean that the only ones who can teach are the ones who have the gift to teach. It's the idea that there is a gift and there is a ministry or a role of teaching. We can't confuse those. And those with this gift desire to exegete the Scriptures carefully. Meaning what? So I'm going to give you two big words. Men already know this because we taught it in the preaching class. There's the idea of eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is, right, taking the Scriptures and reading from it what you want, reading into, right? Exegesis is the, right, careful understanding of actually what the Scriptures say. Not reading into the Scriptures, but simply taking from the Scriptures what it says. A teacher is careful. They desire to be careful about how they read the Scriptures, how they understand the Scriptures. And then they desire, there is a desire to give that instruction to others. We think about, and again, if you take verses 9 through verse number 13 as expanded characteristics, and I think you can actually, because all of these things can apply to everyone, regardless of your gift. But just as the exercise we're going through is saying, okay, it does seem like there is a pairing between the gifts in verses 6 through 8 and the characteristics in 9 through 13. So let's consider, if that's true, look at verse number 11. This one would be what? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You could think of a teacher as being someone who is diligent in the details, not slothful in business. Right? They are digging into the very minutiae of the text, trying to understand it completely. Very concerned about getting it right. Diligent in the details. But a fervency of spirit in service. You ever met someone who really is a teacher? They want you to understand. And if you're not understanding or they don't perceive that you're understanding, they are working to make you understand. Right? They care that people get it. Have you ever met a true teacher, someone who loves to teach? They desire. What gives them joy? When their students are getting it. Right? And it's neat how God gives this gift, right? The ability to convey and to teach information and a desire that people would understand. And not just, you know, I'm not just interested in just plopping something in front of somebody. Doing what it takes to illustrate and convey, right? Really give people the understanding of the text. And so I believe there's a fervency of spirit in its service. Let's look at some example Bible characters, and you could agree or disagree. It would seem, I'm going to use that word seem, it would seem that Luke has this gift. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 15. Luke is very concerned about details. Luke 4:15, it appears, or Luke stresses the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in His gospel. One example of that is found in Luke 4:15. He says, "And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Right? He describes how Christ was a teacher. You know, the priests, that was their role, was to teach the law. Was to teach the law. In fact, the nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, teaching the law to the world. And Jesus was a teacher. In Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 1. In Luke's... Luke's introduction, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do," and notice the next thing, "and teach." All right. Yes, Dave. The root word of didasco means to teach in a detailed manner. Oh, I'm sorry, characteristics. Diligent in details and a fervency of spirit in service, in its service. Sorry, I probably didn't read those correctly. Luke is very detailed. In fact, if you counted, not that this is the only measure, but I thought it was an interesting statistic. If you count the words of Luke's two books, Luke and Acts, they possess more words than all of Paul's epistles, including the book of Hebrews together. Luke had a lot to say. A lot of detail. I'm reading through the book of Luke right now, my own personal devotions. I really enjoy Luke's attention to detail. And it's fun as you compare Luke's accounts to the rest of the disciples or apostles' accounts, you know, Matthew, Mark, and John, that Luke adds additional detail that isn't necessarily in the other ones. And so you see that attention to detail. Luke very concerned about people knowing, right, the truth. Apollos appears to have this gift. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a man discipled and trained by Priscilla and Aquila, by Paul, but mostly by Priscilla and Aquila, as he happened upon them there in Ephesus and then later in Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, the Bible says this about Apollos in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What an amazing guy Apollos had to be. In fact, he made such an impression on the church of Corinth that there was a whole group of people said, "We are disciples of Apollos." Right? It's commonly thought that Apollos pastored there in Corinth, at least served the church there in Corinth. What an amazing testimony. And I appreciate Priscilla and Aquila, you know, just simple lay people. Seeing this guy and, man, hearing what he has to say, and say, hey, let's study the Bible together. And then Apollos having the desire or being willing to be taught. Well, that's a great characteristic to have. When we lose that desire and that ability to be taught, even when we think we've got it, it's good to be taught. And even as a pastor, you can get that place, right? I do a lot of teaching. But boy, I tell you, there's nothing like being taught. Going back to school, I've appreciated that opportunity to be taught. I realize just how little I know. And praise God, I passed my class, though. Amen. I think they were just being nice to me, but I'll take it any way I can get it. All right. I'll probably fail the next one, so I'm not bragging. All right. Here we go. So then we come to some observations, and these are just opinions of mine. You can take them, leave them, just things I've seen, things I've garnered and gathered from others. Some things that we see with teachers when they are Spirit-yielded. Number one, there's a desire to set forth truth in an orderly fashion. Right? They're very systematic. Right? They want people to understand things in a systematic way. You ever hear the word systematic theology? It's just the right teaching of theology in a way that is structured. Right? Number two, they have a tendency to be diligent. To be diligent. Right? They study hard. They read and they work. I've got some pastor's friends that probably read 200 to 300 books a year. I maybe read 40. You know, I need to read more. I think it's good. If you stop reading, you stop learning, you're asking to just become stale. Number three, a teacher I find is very concerned with validating truth with sources. Right? They really get annoyed when they hear presupposition and assumptions being built into people's arguments. Prove it. Where'd you get that from? And fourth, there's a desire to be accurate and precise. And sometimes you get a guy like me who's sometimes not accurate, precise, get up and teach. And I know the teachers in the crowd are going, but be accurate, be precise, you know, define the word, you know. And I think that's a good exhortation. What do we see when they're not yielded to the Spirit, when they're yielded to the flesh? What are some characteristics? Well, there's a danger of being proud or overly critical. Right? The Bible says much knowledge puffeth up. Now, it doesn't have to, but it has a tendency to. You can be the smartest person in the room. Nobody else knows as much as you do. So, you know, and we all have that tendency. I'm not trying to just pick on those that have that gift. There's this, at times there can be a minutia oriented in excess. Right? You're so deep in the weeds that you're missing the whole point of things. Right? And I've found teachers, if they're not careful, lose people in their teaching because they're so detailed. And people are just like, you know, falling asleep. And maybe you're like, well, Pastor, I'm about there with you right now. All right. I'm going to blame that on the party. Okay. Number three. There's a tendency to produce a monastic life lifestyle. You know, just sort of this, I'm going to isolate and seclude, and I've got my books and my cats. Oh, no. Anyway. Right? I've got my books and the studies, and, you know, I'm not going to, you know. No, you have to. A teacher needs to be teaching, right? Giving. And what a privilege to give. So again, these are just personal observations I've garnered from other writers. Not saying this is scripture, just take that as a grain of salt. Let's look at the second one and then we'll do questions. Number two, exhortation. What's the root word? The root word behind exhortation is this idea of perikleo, which means the meaning of to call alongside of. To call alongside. Side of. In our Bible, it's used to describe three things: consolation, exhortation, or comfort. The Lord Jesus promised that the Father would give another comforter, a paraclete. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. And what was the Holy Spirit going to do? He was going to encourage the believer. That is His job, to encourage the believer. John 14, you can find that, verses 16, verse 26, John 15, verse 26, and John 16 and verse 7. But what are some of the characteristics? And so, just as the word is defined, the exhorter is one who, right, comes alongside, is an encourager, right? Seeks to encourage, seeks to comfort, seeks to console. All right. Now let's look number two. What are some of the expanded characteristics? There are three that I see here in verse number 12. The Bible says in our text, Romans chapter 12, verse number 12, the Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Number one, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Some of the characteristics that go along with the exhorter is rejoicing. Right? Bringing people to a place where they appreciate the blessings. They rejoice in the blessings. Oftentimes you'll find they're sort of a positive mindset about these type of people. They're not really ever negative, though they can be. Anybody can be. Number two, patience. Patient. Notice what it says. Rejoicing in hope, right? The hope in Christ. Patient in what? Tribulation. What is the word patient here? It could mean long-suffering, but I think a context is the idea of persevering. Persevering. So patience or perseverance. And lastly, number three, it's, what does he say? Continuing instant in prayer. Right? Always ready to pray. Let's pray. The exhorter, right? Even bringing people along with them on that journey of prayer. Right? Always willing to bow the knee before the Lord. Pray. Let me give you an example Bible character. That would be Barnabas. Acts chapter 4. Turn there if you would with me. Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. I think a big reason we get to enjoy the Lord, of course, the Lord's sovereignty, but the Lord used Barnabas to be a blessing to Paul early in his ministry. Acts chapter 4. Verse 36, the Bible calls him, he also has another name, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Literally, this guy had this characteristic or this gift to such a degree, they renamed him. Son of consolation. Right? You are a comforter. Be like, all right, come along and say, okay, we're changing your name. You are now comforter. Encourager. I think that's pretty obvious that he had this gift. I mean, in my mind, I don't want to make a statement here of certainty, but it would seem that he has this gift because he is what? Interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Again, it's this son of consolation is that he invents consolation or comfort in his behavior. And you were around Barnabas. You were encouraged. right? You were having a hard day. Man, hey, Brother Barnabas, want to get supper? I need some time with you, brother. That was just the spirit he had. These spiritual leaders recognized this gift and named him accordingly. In fact, later on, and you can debate whether or not he was right or wrong, he decided to comfort and desired to comfort John Mark, who was rejected by Paul, who had moved away from whatever Paul had desired. Now, Paul, I believe, he says he has the gift of prophecy. So, you know, you've got Paul, the prophet, right, with the gift of prophecy. You've got Barnabas with the gift of comfort. What you find is, and was opposed by Paul. You can find that in Acts chapter 15. Paul actually thought he was wrong, right? They went their separate ways. And it's interesting how that two different people within the church can deal with a problem two different ways because of their gifts. You know, Paul was like, as my mother likes to tell people, I have no need of you. She says that sometimes. In joking. And Barnabas is like, come on. Yeah, Paul, man, aren't you being a little harsh? You know, hey, John, come here, John. Come here, John Mark. Let me encourage you. You know, don't quit. Don't quit. Could you imagine how heartbreaking, how hard it would have been for John Mark to receive whatever rebuke he had received from Paul? And here's Barnabas, right, coming alongside to encourage, to comfort. And I'm not going to get into who was right and who was wrong. I don't know that you could say either was wrong. We know this. Barnabas, I believe God used him to edify Mark because Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. So something had to happen good there, all right? And actually, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Mark started many churches. He was a church planner. So praise the Lord for a guy like Barnabas, right? And be careful not to over-idolize men in the Bible. Paul was just a man. And I think it's good to remember that. Let me give you some observational insights, and then we'll open for questions. So rejoicing, patience, and prayer were the answers under number 2. Roman number 4, some observational insights. What does this look like when someone's yielded to the Spirit of God? You could make the case, and some writers do, that when you look at the spiritual gifts, this is the middle gift. And so it tends to stretch the boundary or straddle the boundary between forthrightness, like the prophet, the teacher, the servant, and compassion, right? With the gifts of giving and mercy, right? And so what you could say is this gift really speaks the truth in love. And it seems to have that balance between the two, but there's a desire to speak the truth in love. And so you see oftentimes people with this gift of encouragement, right, they know they need to say something, but they are very careful how they say it, right, and measured in how they say it when they're yielded to the Spirit, there's also another observation that I've made is that those with this gift really desire to disciple others with words and actions of encouragement. Right? They're really troubled when someone's really discouraged. What are they doing? They want to come alongside and help and bring them along. But what are some of the flesh-yielded characteristics? So the flesh-yielded characteristics and cautions is to view people as temporary projects. Sort of, everybody's a project. And that's dangerous because people are people, not projects. None of you are a project, right? If so, we've been on some of these projects for years. I praise God he doesn't view me as a project, but as his child, right, to love and to care and to nurture for my whole life. And if we're not careful, those with this gift can see people as just a project. There's a tendency, if not yield to the Spirit, to simplify sin, to sort of not be as forthright about sin, right, to sort of cover it and not deal with it as it ought to be dealt with. And again, these are all just opinions and observations, so take them for what they're worth, which may not be a whole lot. But lastly, there's a danger of misapplying Scripture. You know, there are a lot of great promises in the Word of God. Not all of them apply to us. Right? And I love, they shall take wings as eagles. And it's not talking about believers. Right? He's dealing with the nation of Israel and promises there. I love how Ahaz was like, I don't need a sign. Lord's like, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. From the text today, Brother Matt wrote in Isaiah chapter 7, he's like, here's your sign, right? Here's the sign that I'm with you. But this danger of misapplying Scripture, and I know that I believe I have this gift. I don't know what others think, but I found myself running dangerously on where I misapply Scripture. So I have to be a better student, right, and really take on the gift or try to take on some of the attributes of the gift of teaching to be diligent in my study. So, all right. Questions. I'm going quickly through these two questions. All right. Yes, Debbie. There's a gift of teaching and exhortation. They're two gifts. Yeah, teaching and exhortation. What do you mean? Number four, what? Well, each one has its own insights. Does that make sense? Okay. Sorry if the outline was confusing. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? Zach. Yeah. Wow. What I've normally seen is that if there's a need or a lack of a certain set of knowledge in the church, I've seen that, you know, oftentimes it'll be a pastor coming to a teacher and say, you know, I think our church needs to be taught this subject. That happens some. Sometimes the teacher just identifies it, right? There's a lack of understanding about this particular topic and, right, seeks to teach. I believe what you'll start to see is that a teacher will begin to, at home, right, to teach his own family, right, if they're a man or even if a woman. So, I do believe there is, right, I think it's as the opportunity presents itself. That's been my observation. So if there's a bunch of lost people who need to be taught the gospel, the teacher will want to jump in and do that as well. I don't know if that answered. Did that answer your question? Okay. So it really depends. Not a great answer, but it depends. Anyone else? Again, it is in the service of the church, this gift. Right? So when you look at the context, for example, if you have that gift of teaching and you look in the context of Faith Baptist Church, we need to look for opportunities for you to exercise that gift. And on topics that we need to be taught about, which is that's a lot. But then some of it's working together to prioritize what's the most important things that we're lacking. Yes, sir. Oh, right. I think, and I've had people that I think that have this gift that have come to me and actually propose topics. I've had that happen. Hey, I'd like to teach this topic. What do you think? And so I think the opportunity for our church, it's also opening up service opportunities for people with this gift. And so I think I have an opportunity as a pastor to figure out how to make that or to follow the Lord as He helps us make that happen. Because we haven't had a lot of opportunity. We don't have a Sunday school program, which usually opens up the opportunity for that. Which I'm not opposed to, we just haven't had one. So, anyone else? Left or right? Andrew. I believe because Paul, as he writes to the believers in Rome, and I can cover this with you I taught it a couple weeks ago. I believe because when Paul says there are the gifts, he only gives these seven to the church of Rome. He doesn't give them any additional ones. And so why would Paul leave the church and churches in Rome with an incomplete list? But he doesn't declare it as examples here. Does that make sense? Like, he doesn't come and say, well, here's some examples of the gifts. And there's nothing that indicates to me that it's an incomplete list. And so you may be right, but I have to take the word for what it says. The other thing, too, is when you study, the only other place that gifts are described is in 1 Corinthians, at least given in a way that's listed. And so you could make the point that, well, in 1 Corinthians, that tongues are a gift. But what I think we've come to understand, at least I've come to understand, is that tongues is not a gift, but rather an operation of the gift that Paul had, which was prophecy. It does seem, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that some of those operations ceased, right, when they were no longer necessary to authenticate. So it's a good question, though. I don't know if that's a satisfying answer. That's a good question. Not really. Okay. Yes, Sister Liz? About what? Okay. Right. That's how I intended it to be understood, is that this is people who are saying they're not really yielded to the Spirit and the use of their gift, right? They're not really walking in love towards each other. And some of the wrong thinking that comes through is, right, the three things that I've listed here. That's how I've intended. And this is not exhaustive either. This is just some observations. There may be more. Every person has their own unique, you know, makeup as well. So there's another hand over here on the left. Melissa. Okay. I would say that an exhortation is the idea of someone who's an encourager, right? So if I could illustrate it, it'd be like if you're having a difficult day and a friend of yours, right, every time you're having a difficult day, a friend of yours comes along and is able to speak words of encouragement to you. They really want to help encourage you and decide. Is that? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Does that help? Okay. Anyone else? Questions. If you have more questions or you felt uncomfortable asking them in a group, please let me know. We will continue. We've got three more gifts to look at, and we'll go from there. So, all right. Well, let's pray. Man, I got you out at 3:10 today. Man, woohoo! All right, Pastor, do good. And choir will be meeting here in about 10 minutes to practice